Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Just a bit of context when we're talking about the minor prophets. They were around in a very particular time in Israel's history, right? Before the time of the kings and all of these prophets, there were the judges, and before that, they were under captivity in Egypt. And so in the time of the prophets here and the kings is very interesting because under the rule of King David, right, we saw a unified Israel, very strong and powerful. They conquered the Amorites, they conquered the Philistines. They were like a roaring lion, right? They were doing well for themselves. And then Solomon, he anchored that. They were prosperous. They were living it up. Then Solomon's son comes along, and the kingdom is split into two, the north and the south. And there was civil war. There was tension. And this is where we find the story of the minor prophets. It's in throughout this time of division of the north and the south of Israel. And in that time, we see all sorts of idolatry, right? Worshiping of other gods. We see sexual immorality. We see a spiritual drift in the culture of Israel. And God is sending prophets to remind His people. The prophets are kind of like the storm alarm in Winkler that goes like, like, it's loud. Was that annoying to you? Yeah, okay. Honestly, that's kind of what the minor prophets were to Israel. You cannot get away from them, man. Like, they were coming up and they were saying, hey, you, repent. You, right? They were coming in and they were calling out the injustice, the sin, the brokenness in God's people. And sometimes we read through it and we think, oh boy, that's a little harsh. But the thing is the minor prophets, it shows the intersection of God's justice, His goodness, and His mercy. The reason why He's giving out these judgments is because He must uphold His ways. God is good, just, kind, loving, patient, slow to anger, and rich in love, right? And when His people are living apart from that, they're defaming His name, they're defaming His glory, and they're bringing, they're withering that beauty. And so because God is for His own good, because He is for His ways that bring human flourishing, well, then He must be against the things that are against that. Does that make sense? Right? Because God is for goodness, He must uphold that goodness with His justness. Right? And so He can't let those wrong things continue to overtake His goodness. He must step in. That's His justness. He's upholding His goodness, His commands, His will, and His ways. And through the prophets, He's reminding His people to come back to those ways because where they're going is going to lead them into destruction. Their sin is going to breed to more sin, and that's going to breed death in their lives and in their nation. And so that's why the prophets are alarms sounding the noise to come back to God and His ways, because our own selfish ways are going to lead us to flush not goodness, right? And so that's what the minor prophets are there for. And we've talked about Hosea, right? He was the Brenton. Where's Brenton at? I thought I saw him. He's somewhere. Oh, hi, Brenton. He's up there. Oh, I've never seen him on the balcony before. That's weird. Anyways, Brenton was speaking on Hosea, right? He's the prophet that married the prostitute to demonstrate how Israel was being spiritually unfaithful to God. And last week, Pastor Claude was talking about Nahum, which would have been a couple hundred years after Hosea, and who was speaking to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, which the Assyrians actually ended up conquering the northern kingdom. And today we're going to be talking about Amos. Good old Amos. Amos is a really awesome prophet, all right? Please read through it after this throughout the week. It's a really fascinating book, and series of prophetic words that are given through it are really wild. But the interesting thing about Amos is he wasn't actually a professional prophet in the sense of some of the others were, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He wasn't from any prophetic school. He wasn't even from the north. That's where he He was called to go ministry in the northern kingdom, the 9 or 10 tribes in the north. He wasn't even from there. He was a shepherd and a fig farmer in Tekoa, which was in Judah. And so he's just a regular dude, man. He's just a farmer. Anybody here a farmer? A couple of you? So he's just chilling, man. He's just taking care of his fields, taking care of his figs and whatever he was shepherding. And God calls him to go up north to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. This would have been in around 760 to 750 BC, just a few years actually before Hosea. And he called them to go up north and to preach the word of the Lord. And the thing is, during this time, the northern kingdom was doing very well for themselves, okay? The northern kingdom of Israel had been prospering apart from Judah, right? They had distanced themselves from the tribe of David, from the covenant of David, and they were making a name for themselves, and they were doing pretty well off economically, socio-politically. They were doing pretty, pretty good. Yet in that time of prosperity, there was this falling away from God. There was unfaithfulness. There was rejection of God and his commands. There was worship of all sorts of gods like Asherah, Baal, and Molech. And through that came apathy, sexual immorality, rampant injustice. And the more and more they were entrenched in their own culture, the more and more they started to distance themselves from God. And so Amos is coming in as the sounding alarm to wake up Israel in the north to come back to God and his ways. And so in the first couple verses, we see this theme and this heart that Amos is proclaiming to Israel. And so we're going to jump into it together here. This is Amos 1, verses 1 to 2. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So that was the king at the time, Jeroboam, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And so there was a lot going on in this time. And verse 2, and this is where really the theme of Amos is, all right? And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." And this is kind of easy to gloss over, but in that little section, there's actually so much being described, right? The first thing that we see, it's "the Lord roars from Zion." You see, all caps, Lord, that is the a translation of God's name, Yahweh, right? But they write "Lord" out of respect to the holy name of God. But that, if you look at in some versions, it will just say Yahweh. So Yahweh. And when we look at names in Israel, right, it speaks to the context of their character, of who they are, right? And Yahweh speaks to the faithfulness, to the majesty, to the sovereignty of God, right? When you hear Yahweh, they would have thought about the one who delivered Israel from captivity, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who is with his people, right? So the Lord, Yahweh, King of kings, Lord of lords, is roaring from Zion. And the Israelites, the northern kingdom, who would have heard this, would have been a bit like, oh my goodness, right? Because they made their own temples in Samaria and Bethel because they wanted to distance themselves from Judah. But what God is saying, he is actually roaring from Judah, roaring from Zion, showing that worshiping him isn't based on what we want, it's based upon he wants. And that's a major theme throughout this book, right? So the Lord is roaring from Zion, and this roar is obviously an allusion to a lion. And when a lion roars, right, he's marking his territory, right? The Israelites, when they would have heard lions, they would have known, okay, there's a lion around, get the kids inside, like, let's stay away from that. The lion is marking his territory. They roar when they get a kill. They roar when they're summoning their pride, right, the group of lions around them. And so God is roaring. He's roaring over his people. He's roaring to show the nations, these are my people. I am calling them to me, and I'm going to devour anything that goes against them and everything that goes against my ways, my character, my love, my goodness, my shalom. And so God is roaring. And he's roaring from Jerusalem, the place where he chose to dwell, right, on Mount Zion, the place where he said worship should happen, not where the Israelites want to happen. And so he's calling the attention of the northern kingdom and saying from where he dwells, Carmel will wither. And since we don't live in that part of Jerusalem, that kind of just goes over our head. But Carmel was a place that had a lot of vineyards. And so it was kind of a symbol of Israel's prosperity. And so God is saying that your prosperity is actually going to lead to withering. Right, the good things that you have, the sweet wine that you're drinking is actually going to make you drunk and collapse because they're full of themselves. And so there's this wild imagery that's happening, right? And so God is showing that he's roaring over them and calling his people back to him so that they don't end up withering like the surrounding nations around them, so that they don't end up falling dead in their sins. And so he's calling his people back to him. And so Amos, when he begins, he starts off with that, but he doesn't actually get to Israel right away. So he actually starts shooting off judgment on a bunch of different nations. Starting in chapter 1, he issues a condemnation and judgment on Damascus for cruel war crimes, for Gaza, for slave trading, for Tyre, betrayal of covenant, for Edom, revenge-driven violence, Ammon, barbaric brutality, Moab, dishonoring the dead, and all of these judgments kind of have a rhythm, almost like he was rapping through them. Not literally, but there's a rhythm happening in these judgments, and there's this repetition of sinning again and again. So this nation has sinned again and again. And so what that symbolizes is that there is an overflowing of sin in the land. There is an overflowing of sin in these different nations, and it's bringing them further and further and further away from God. And so he's roaring to wake up. And to hear. And so the Israelites, they would have been hearing this, and they would have heard Amos, you know, condemning Tyre, and the Israelites are probably like, hallelujah, like, I hate those people from Tyre. Edomites, get them out of here, gross. Like, let them come under the judgment of God. Moab, oh yes, Lord, bring your fire on Moab. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Shudabarakia, right? They're praising the Lord. They're saying, come on, somebody. And then all of a sudden, it gets to Judah. It gets to Judah, the place where God's presence resides. He starts to declare judgment on there. And so they're probably like, oh, shoot, like this is getting real now, right? He's not just prophesying against the nations. He's actually prophesying against us. In Amos 2, 4 to 5, it says, the people of Judah have sinned again and again. There's that rhythm. And I will not let them go unpunished. Now, that's got to be the most terrifying words that they've ever heard. Right, think about the group of people that's hearing Amos prophesying this. They're probably like, oh no, I will not let their sins go unpunished. It's terrifying, but at the same time, it shows that God will uphold his ways and he will fight against injustice. Right, he will not tolerate sin in his people because he is holy and he is called as people to be holy. And sin brings us away from God. It brings us away from human flourishing. It brings us away from goodness. And so God is stepping in to say, enough is enough. I want to make things right. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you grow. I want to see you prosper. And so I will not let them go unpunished. He will not let justice be ignored. And so he continues on, they have rejected the instructions of the Lord, refusing to obey his decrees. They have been led astray from the same lies that deceived their ancestors. So I will send down fire on Judah, and all the fortresses of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Right? So God is judging Judah because they have rejected God's commands, and they've fallen into idolatry and a repetitive sin without repenting. And God is saying, I am going to make these wrong things right. Right, and so the northern kingdom is hearing this and it's like, oh shoot, this is not just for foreigners, this is for us, right? The lion that was roaring against the other nations that they were probably cheering for is now roaring over them. Amos 2, 6 to 9, this is what the Lord says, the people of Israel, right, this is the northern kingdom that Amos was speaking to, have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. Their mouths are probably dropped right now, like, oh no, right? They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. There's injustice. They trample the helpless in the dust and shove the oppressed out of their own way. Right? They're not thinking about those who are less fortunate than they am. They're ignoring it. La, 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 la. My life is good. Everything else is fine. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. Right? There's sexual immorality. People are just doing whatever they feel is right. At their religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. But as my people watched, I destroyed the Amorites. Though they were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks, I destroyed the fruit of their branches and dug out their roots. And so God is showing, as strong as you may feel right now, as prosperous as you may be, your sin is going to lead you to brokenness. See, the Amorites who were big and strong, I tore them down. You know that Johnny Cash song, God is going to cut you down, right? He's like, I did that to the Amorites. What makes you think that you're special, right? The Israelites, they mistook covenant with God as a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? They do what they want, and God's blessing and provision will shower upon them because they're God's chosen people. What they didn't realize, though, is that that meant they ought to obey and follow and be in relationship with God, not do whatever they wanted, right? Relationship with God doesn't absolve us from all sin or the consequences that our sin has, right? Actually, it gives us higher moral responsibility because we ought to know what is right. And so the reason why God is so harsh with Israel and Judah is because they have God's command. They had the Torah, they had the written law of Moses, they had the wants and desires of God, and they ignored it for what they felt is right. And over again, you see it in the Old Testament, especially in Judges, it repeats, and Israel did whatever thought was right in their own eyes. And that still happened in the time of the prophets here. And so God is condemning them because, like Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. If they were to be God's people, to be his image bearers, to see his reconciliation come upon the earth, his ways to bring restoration to this broken world, they needed to align themselves with those ways and not live like everyone else. Does that make sense? Right? So he's putting this judgment on them because they had a greater level of accountability due to their covenant with him. And so he roars in Amos 3:8, the lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can refuse to proclaim his message, right? Who can speak against the Lord? Who can speak against the charges he has laid upon his people? And so the next couple chapters, he starts to highlight some of the specific sins that they were dealing with. I don't have time to get into it, but again, read that. And so we're going to look at some of the major themes that Amos addresses. And one of the major themes that Amos addresses is false worship. Or you could also say hypocrisy, right? The saying of one thing, but doing another. And boy, oh boy, was that happening in Israel, right? They claimed to worship God along with a bunch of other gods, yet they mistreated so many people around them and they forgot to do what is right. Like Amos 3:10 says, my people have forgotten to do right, says the Lord. Their fortresses are filled with wealth taken by theft and violence. They had forgotten to do what is right, right? They were away from God's commands, his ways, his will. Amos 5:21, 24 continues to highlight that, and this is out of the ESV. I despise your feasts. Now, 1 second. Just imagine imagine we're Israel, okay? We're sitting there in some sort of gathering, and Amos comes and prophesies, and you hear this. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, right, sacrifices, and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So imagine Amos came in front of the church and he said that to us. God hates your songs this morning. He hates your tithes and your sacrifices. We'd probably be like, what do you mean? Like, I'm doing the thing, right? I'm showing up on Sunday morning. I'm giving my 10%. And you know, I'm singing these songs. And, you know, I'm doing the Christian walk, right? But what God is showing is that he hates fake worship. He hates the us showing on an image, pretending like everything is fine. Meanwhile, we're living completely contrary to what we believe in. He's saying, I hate your songs, right? So if we're a Christian and we're saying, oh, you know, I love Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Meanwhile, you know, you're having an affair with someone that isn't your spouse. God is saying, I despise your worship because it's not consistent with my character, right? So what God desires from his people is consistency with what they preach and with what they do and what they think. So real worship requires obedience, righteousness, and ultimately requires humility, where it's not a show, it's not a farce, it's not an act, it's not a double life. It's obedience and faithfulness to Jesus, realizing that when we fall astray, that we fall short, that we are in need, that we're broken, fallible people in need of a God who brings reconciliation, right? And so it's easy for us as Christians to pretend like we have it all together. It's easy to not tell anybody with the struggles that we're going through, but keeping it inside is only going to bring more and more distance from us and God, and it's only going to bring more withering, right? And maybe some of us were holding bitterness in our heart to other people because of a disagreement we had 20 years ago, and we still haven't forgiven that person. And God is saying, I don't really care for your worship because you're not dealing with your unresolved issues. God is calling his church to be his ambassadors, right? And so that means we've got to be people who are the first to speak out when there is injustice happening. We should be the first to seek reconciliation when we do wrong to someone else or when someone does wrong to us, right? We're supposed to be the ambassador of Jesus, his image. But if we're saying one thing and doing another, we're not displaying that image very well. And it's a lie. And God doesn't like lies. He desires truthfulness, honesty, integrity. And so God is just and righteous, and he is good, that those who worship him ought to reflect that goodness in that righteousness, not as a means of salvation. Don't hear me being throwing stones and now saying like, oh, you need to be good, do more in order to be saved. No, that's not what it means. But if we're going to honor God and be living sacrifices, that means we can't live a double life. We got to be consistent with what we say and what we do. And when we fall short, we make amends. We say we're sorry. We repent, and we seek reconciliation. So that's what God is saying to his people. And my heart for us this morning is to take a good look and ask ourselves, is my worship actually pleasing to God? Right? Does my life reflect what I sing? Or are there areas that I need to be restored in? Are there areas of my heart that are broken and wounded, and I need to let the Holy Spirit come in? I need to let the sanctifying work of Jesus come in and make me new again. And I think we all, to a degree, need that, right? As I was reading through this, man, I was just hit by just like, I am selfish, right? I am broken, and God doesn't care for my lip service to him. What he desires is consistency. What he desires is me to obey him. It's simple obedience. It's not complicated. And when we do it, God provides for us. But when we try to do it on our own and we put on a show, it always crashes and burns. And that's why when you're looking at the church right now and God is exposing the hypocrisy in the church, right? We're seeing all of these big preachers that are coming out with scandals. God is revealing and removing the injustice to bring his just. And so we should be excited and say, Lord, what are the areas in me that you want to expose so that you can bring healing to them? And so God is roaring against hypocrisy in the church. And I think that we as a people are prone to hypocrisy, so I think this is a good message for us to hear today. The other thing that he roars against is complacency. God roars against complacency. In Amos 4:1, he says this to Israel, "Listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and who are always calling to your husbands, bring us another drink." Right? He's roaring against the complacency in Israel, where the people are just wanting to do what pleases them, what feels good, and they don't care or give a rip about anyone else or anything else. They're just focused on their own little bubble. And God calls them fat cows. And listen, I think I'm taking that to heart a little bit too much. Listen, it's so easy for us to be caught up in our own little bubble, and we become spiritually obese, and worship is about us, the service is about us, everything is about me, and we don't care about the people around us who are in need. And when I read that, I think that's me. I'm complacent in my life. I'm complacent in my life. It's easier for me to shut my eyes to injustice that's happening around me than to step in and to be uncomfortable and to do something about it. In Amos 6:1, he says, "Woe to those at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria, the notable men and the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes." Woe to those at ease. And honestly, I think God is saying that to the church right now, especially in North America. I think we are a people who are at ease. We have everything that we could ever need. I could have pizza delivered to me right now in the middle of this service, right? I just have to boop on my phone. I can pay on my phone. We have so much access to excess, but that excess is actually slowly strangling and killing us, right? We're too comfortable. We're at ease. And God is calling his people to wake up, to see that there is real need in our world, to not ignore the cries of those around us who are needy, but to step into the gap and to be his image bearers and to say, enough is enough. I want to live for you, Lord. I don't want to just live for my own comfort. I want to be uncomfortable, step out, love my neighbor as myself. And Israel was completely self-absorbed and comfortable, right? They mistook prosperity for the approval of God. Their wealth dulled their need for God. Their peace blinded them to the rampant injustice that was happening in their nation. Their stomachs were full, so they didn't think about the hungry, right? They saw their success as divine favor, when in reality it was a spiritual sedative, and they were falling asleep. What are the things that are making us falling asleep in our lives? What are we too comfortable in? What are we self-absorbed with today? Maybe it's comfort, right? Avoiding anything that requires sacrifice or discomfort or entertainment, right? We're binging content like nobody's business. Meanwhile, we're starving for the presence in the Word of God. And we're wondering why we're always so anxious and feeling discouraged. Maybe it's appearance, right? We're so obsessed with our image and what we look like, we're not willing to deal with the crap in our lives because we're afraid to be exposed. And so we're so caught up on the inside that we're losing track of character and integrity because we're trying to keep an image. Maybe it's busyness, right? We're constantly doing, right? On to the next project at home, on to the next job, on to the next thing, and we never stop and abide and hear the Lord's voice, to hear his whisper, to know his love, because we're on to the next thing. Next vacation, next paycheck. Never appreciating the moment that we have with our family, with God, with our neighbors. Maybe it's success, right? We're equating blessing with status instead of simple obedience. It's like, I'm doing well off. I'm doing well, but we neglect the simple obedience in our day-to-day lives, right? There's so many things that we could be self-absorbed with, right? There's so many distractions. And I think we're just like Israel. We're just like Israel. Our comfort is a trap. It's a pillow that's actually smothering us. And it's smothering the North American church. We are, when we're so full of ourselves, there's no room for God. Right? We leave no room for God because we're so busy with our eyes glazed over with the next thing in front of us. But I believe God is roaring over his church. Wake up. Wake up. I have use of you for such a time as this to step into the calling that I have given you, to let go of the sins that you're dealing with. My son has been sent. The price has been paid. Follow me. Don't fall asleep. Church, let's not fall asleep. Let's not fall asleep. And honestly, I feel like I've been hitting snooze. Snooze, oh, another day, God. I'll obey you. I'll do this another day. I'll go and pray for that person another day. I'll go and get coffee with my friend who I know is struggling another day, God, another day. But he is calling us to step into that now, to make amends, not later, but to make them now. If we are actively sinning against other people or mistreating maybe your spouse or your children, it's time to step up now and to make things right. Today is the day. And that's what God was saying to Israel. Wake up now before your sin leads you to withering. Wake up before you end up broken. And in Amos 8:11, he said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." And so he's talking about a spiritual drought in Israel, where they're overcome with their sin. They're like, we need to make things right, but we don't even know how to do it, right? We realize now that we need God, but we can't even find him because we've become so fat that we can't even chase him. And I think we're living in a nation right like that right now, right? We realize that there's injustice and brokenness, but we don't know what to do about it, right? We're trying more political things, more whatever things, but it doesn't work because it's not addressing what's in here, the brokenness that's in here. And the thing about the church is we have the solution. His name is Jesus. We have the revealed word of God, Christ. We have the New Testament, the Old Testament. We have his ways. We have the living water. But people around us are parched and thirsty, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And maybe some of us this morning, we're parched and thirsty because we're not taking the time to know God, to be in relationship and communion with him. We're not taking the time to know his word, to know his ways, and we're content with living in the status quo. But God is roaring over his church to wake up. Step in to what God is calling us. We've got to wake up and turn to his word. Turn to his ways. It is the living water, the bread of life. It's Christ. Jesus came and died on the cross 2,000 years ago, not so that we could be comfortable, but that we would live in his ways, that we would be his image bearers, and that we would be people who bring justice and reconciliation. And our world is longing for justice and reconciliation, but it's not going to find it in governments. It's not going to find it in systems. It's only going to find it when we, as sons and daughters of the Most High, start living like it. And so Amos was roaring, or Amos was telling Israel that God is roaring to restore his ways, to call his people back home. And he ends his prophecy with this beautiful message of reconciliation. I'm only going to read a portion of it, but he says, "I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from the distant lands. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat the crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them in their own land, and they shall never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." God will always bring mercy to his people that call on his name. And if we're falling short, right, if we're stuck in complacency, if we're stuck in sin, God's roar is not for us to shake and to fear and to run away, but to run to him and say, "God, I need you. I have fallen short and I need you to help me to make amends in this area of my life. Or Lord, help me to step up and to be justice to people around me, right? The lion is roaring over his church and the roar isn't rejection, but it's a rescue call. So let's run to him. Let's be a church that runs to him. Let's listen to his voice. Amen? Amos in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, seek the Lord and live. Let's seek the Lord and live. Let's return to righteousness. And let's see justice roll. Amen? I invite you to stand. We're going to end off in worship. Lord, I thank you for every person here this morning. And Lord, you see how comfortable we are as a North American church. You see how caught up we are in our own lives, God, and we neglect those around us who are truly in need. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us your heart. Lord, I pray that we would repent of our sins and come before you. And thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful and just to forgive. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us in the grave, but you give us new life. Jesus, you give us new life. You were raised to life and you raise us again. And so, Lord, raise us to new life as a church with a new call to step into, to be the people, to be the image bearers you've called us to be, God, that we would be a light in the darkness to bring justice to injustice and that we would live consistently with what we say and with what we do and what we think, Lord. I thank you for every person here. And I just pray, Lord, for anybody here that's struggling right now, that they feel like they're withering away. Lord, I pray that you would come and minister to their hearts right now. If anybody here has not been following God and you've stepped away from him, he is calling to you. His roar is one of love and saying, I have you. Don't keep doing it on your own. Come to me and I will take care of you. If that's you, I invite you to go to the prayer room after this and to receive prayer. Lord, we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.